Good morning again. I do appreciate your energy. It kind of tells me you're really kind of glad to be here. And that's a good thing, right? I guess I already asked you whether you're joyful. So let's take this approach for a minute. What weighs you down the most? What saddens you? What are you most worried about? What steals your joy? Now that list could pretty quickly could become very long, right? It is in those times, it seems to me, that we would be most wise to remember who we are and what we profess in Jesus. That despite all the war and the hate and the division and the competition that characterizes our world, Christmas and the Christian mystery is a beacon of light. And we profess that, right? I mean, it's not a fairy tale. Jesus said, "Father, if this cup can pass, please let it pass. But not my will, your will be done." We all are old enough now to know, like, just because we say we believe in Jesus does not mean happily ever after. But it does mean from here to hereafter, right? Now that's really the joy. So that in those days and times when we feel and find ourselves lonely and feeling separated and depressed and alone, who do you talk to that day? Talk to your best friend, Jesus. And if he's not your best friend, shuffle the deck until he comes up on top for those who play cards. A little bit like I spoke last week, I want to say again that Christmas is more than just the gift-giving and the cultural expressions of all the great things we do. Thank God, you know. There's a wisdom that really calls us to celebrate. Some things are worthy of great party, great festivity, and great celebration. And what more than the birth of our Savior? And yet, again, please notice the distinct relationship between the feeling of Christmas and the feeling of Holy Week. The innocence of the vulnerability, an innocence of the infant child, 30-some years later, hung on a cross, same person, did not recognize the divinity of Jesus as he came forth from his mother's womb, but on the cross we do. And it's clear and it's evident. But that mystery that we see more clearly in the dying and the rising of Jesus at Easter is right here as he's not going to be in that crib until Christmas morn. The liturgists tell us we can't put him there early. Thank you. Think about that. And it's in that frame that Christmas is a gift of God come to earth, celebrated in the birth of Jesus, reminding all humanity, not just Christians, all humanity and all people of our essential unity. I don't remember the context, but I do remember when I was younger, can't exactly say what frame, but 40, 50 years ago, and you'd hear stories around this time, and I recall stories being told about, for instance, World War II, and the war would stop on Christmas. There'd be a ceasefire, right? And you'd have a couple days before and a couple days after, then, you know, the glow would wear off and they'd start fighting again. But that's the largesse, that's the magnanimity of Christmas. Because even people who don't know God or believe in God, every human being knows and thus are pathologically disturbed and have not had any stable love in their life, they know that their nature is to seek and to value their belonging to God. Even unchurched people know that. People who know nothing about God. It used to be called fundamental theology. It's called conscience. Even non-believers have that same tension in their head, even though it can get diminished and so obscured or hidden, you kind of forget it's there. We know by nature that God is in us. And whether you're at a gathering of 30 or 50 people, or you're at a gathering of one, you, the mystery is the same. Christmas really goes beyond just Christians. There are certain sects of religions, probably a pretty good handful, that don't celebrate at all because they don't believe. But many, many others who don't believe do celebrate. The unchurched, the non-churched. For those who don't have a church, they still celebrate because they want to participate. Because their souls and their conscience and their hearts are stirred as well. Christmas reaches in and through and beyond religion. So if you're weary about the shopping and the traffic and the difficulties of Christmas, of finding just that one gift, someone recently was telling me, well, you know, we're at an age, we don't really need anything. Isn't that true? Okay, don't shop anymore, okay? Oh, but I like it so much. We keep doing it. And there's something good about that, gift giving. But the greatest gift is given in God, who is Christ. But if Christmas is a little wearisome this year, oh, it's just one more time, please remember, we're not only being touched by gift-giving and Christmas holiday cheer, we're being touched by the mystery of the divine. And that's why, again, I know these homilies are repetitive, but the mystery is so obvious, it has to be repeated lest we forget that God comes to earth. So why do we rejoice Gaudete Sunday if only that there's only a week or so left before we commemorate the celebration of the birth of the Lord? Now again, remember when that child came forth from the womb of Mary, he was just one more kid. The Christian story is told backwards. It's only after his dying and rising that they could go back, particularly in Luke's gospel, as Luke alone gives us the more of the stories of the birth of Jesus. Only then they could see, after his dying and rising, who this child was. So we celebrate, quite aware that the Lord is already with us, but at the same time, every one of us have to look in the mirror, as it were. And can we see and can we or will we allow to Christ be reborn in us? Advent prepares us to stir up that awareness of the presence of God in ourselves, in others, and in the world, despite and distinctly because of all the ungodliness going on here. Now I know. Many would say today, well, okay, Father, great. Good idea. Nice word. Where's the joy? It's easy to lose joy because there's so much difficulty going on. People are worried about their finances. They're worried about politics. They're worried about war. And you know, good. In a way, that's good, isn't it? Because we're not just, well, we have enough. I got food in my fridge. I got milk in my car and gas in my fridge. At least you heard what I said. But these things remind us how important your prayer is, even though it makes us sad. Because if you and I aren't praying for these things that are wrong in the world, who's gonna? The first reading from the prophet Zephaniah, The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with gladness and renew you in his love. He will sing joyfully because of you. Find a passage like that if you're sad or feeling kind of down or low. The Lord knows you, he loves you, he's with you. Your prayer matters. God has big ears. He hears all your prayer. I read recently, a few weeks ago now, an article in the Jesuit Quarterly Magazine. A priest had done a study, or he found studies, on loneliness. And I thought it was an insightful piece, because it's not only seniors and those who are elderly or perhaps homebound, but increasingly and statistically, many more youths, even teenagers, are feeling more and more lonely and more a sense of separation in their lives. And the author was pointing out beyond that, people are losing a sense of belonging. That's very pertinent because of the four or five basic realities of healthy human beings. A sense of belonging is one of them. We all feel a little lonely. We all feel a little separated at times. That's part of human nature. It's more serious when young people in particular, or any of us, are not feeling like we belong. It's got to be a whole generation, if not a generation and a half, that we're into the internet. I know many of you don't have iPhones, and good for you. iPads, computers. I don't remember the statistic, but I read it not too long ago. Oh, there was a time, and how do they know these studies? The attention span of a fish. Now you're listening, 14 seconds. Since the internet age, the attention span of people, 7 seconds. Yeah, wow. Yeah. Don't try to become a fish. And then the pandemic happened. And I think it kind of pole vaulted us into the awareness of our separated that we can't feel. And in that frame, it surely helps us understand why we feel a lack of joy. Because joy is grounded and in love. Joy is a virtue. It's not the same as being really happy because you're at a good party or really happy because you finished a hard project. Joy is a virtue of God, stirred in love, inspired by faith, that increases hope. But if people are not connected with others, we can't create joy in and of or by ourselves without grace. Grace creates joy and gives joy, but typically through relationality and connectedness, does it not? In the frame of the gospel, John the Baptist, separated and joyless and weary people are going out to John because they know they're off track. They've forgotten how to be in relationship with God because life is so harsh and hard. They can hardly stand being relationships with each other because, you know, it's just a hand-to-mouth daily existence. They want some hope. It's in our bones. Because if we're not connected, there's something in us that seeks that human connection. It's true, even for introverted people. So hearing John's words of repentance, they were actually happy to hear that. And say, okay, let's be practical now. Well, what should we start doing? Now notice that all the things that John suggests have to do with reigniting relationships. If you have enough, share. If you're cheating others, stop it. If you're over others in some role or position, Do not manipulate or lie or accuse others falsely. Because John is rebuilding relationships of unity between and among people. Because that's how and through which we will recognize the coming of Christ. We can't live in our own personal little bubbles and at the same way and in the same time realize Christ in our midst. It happens in that interactive way of our lives with one another's, does it not? We all well know we don't think about it because it's so normal, but the reality is it's very abnormal. We live in a culture built on competition. One set over the other and against the other, creating judgments and prejudice, the haves and the have-nots, hate groups and people that aren't in our own group. It's that kind of thing that defeats joy. But joy as a gift of God is always there. It's always able to be found if we allow ourselves or put ourselves in places of prayer, confident of what we profess in faith, asking Jesus to be with us, to lift the fog, as it were, so that we can see and feel and perceive the presence of the Lord in the midst of the mess. That lack of connectedness defeats our ability to feel our inner worth, our inner value, our uniqueness as persons. And these rhythms of social interaction really weaken our religious and moral identities. It sounds so dark and weary, but it's exactly why I'm speaking to you in this way, so that we can be reminded of who we are in Christ. Christian joy is found in the gift of God, in the beauty and the innocence of a little child. I made the comment at yesterday, 4 o'clock Mass. Thanksgiving was really pretty different this year. It was at my sister-in-law's house, and all her kids were traveling. So I was there, blessed was I among women, with three widows, my two brothers' wives and my sister-in-law's brother's wife. Never had a Thanksgiving like that. The kids were in Denver and Seattle and Cadillac, Michigan and Peru. Yeah. My niece's husband's parents are in Peru, so they were there with their two little kids. Who does that? But they had a great time. But there I was with three widows. This weekend, in fact, they're probably still there, they're flying home today. My two nieces from Denver and Seattle were in. And remember Abel, Lisa's three-month preemie? He's four now. And he's about, well, maybe that tall, eats like a horse. And he's got curly, blondish kind of hair. And they don't want to cut the hair because they're afraid the curls are going to go away. Doesn't sound nice, but he looks like a mop. But it's cute hair. And of course, I don't see those kids. Now, and Lisa had a second child, Mora. And I'm thinking, okay, she had this kid, you know, it's still an infant. The kid's 2 years old now, and she doesn't know me from Adam. So I kind of picked her up, and Mom was kind of feeding her, and it was a big ring of bologna. I'm thinking, what kid wants to eat that? And she kept eating like three servings of it. And then we were downstairs, and I don't, you know, play with the kids quite like I used to. I used to pick them up and throw them and stuff, you know, like you do. Not across the room. So the two boys, they're a little bigger, and I kind of pick them up and just, you know, shake them a little bit. And here comes a little more. Oh, do me, do me. 2 hours before, she didn't know who I was. Do you think that's joy? Yeah, it is. So Christian joy is that gift of God that comes in Christ, but has to be related through our experience of love with one another, does it not? Because that redemptive love of Christ restores our unity in the midst of division, creates a new connectedness despite disunity, and awakens us to the value of having a sense of belonging with one another. And it's only this that we can become who we're called to be in joy, faith, hope, and love. Healthy, holy people can't do that all by themselves. It has to be in relationship. We need one another to become who we are in Christ so that we can have a maturing realization of who Christ is in us. It is a mystery, but that's the power of Christmas. It's relationality. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in that pure, unending dance of love, the flowing of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that flows into human beings. We had a baptism yesterday. Madeline Gianna. 5 months. Beautiful baby. To close, notice how we gather. We come to the table of communion. Not unlike many of you will gather at your Thanksgiving or Christmas table, and we receive the food of God Himself. In receiving that food, that communion forms us into a community, creating relationships and connectedness. We feel a part of one another. Now, if you think these are just words, thank you to those 60 or so people that came to the vocation dinner last week, for those who made baskets and all the rest. Thank you for your kindness and generosity to me. For all of you who brought enough food for 25 baskets at Thanksgiving, thank you. That's community. That's connectedness. That's relationship. Thank you for so many of you who took Christmas tags and dropped off food or got things online and they were directly sent to where they were going. Thank you. That's community, that's connectedness, that's belonging. So that we feel a part of one another, we see the needs and respond to the needs of others, and bonds of belonging are created. Be aware of that. If we just come and go and never say hello to anybody, something's missing. But when we share and connect and relate and converse, and share more than we need because we can share with others, hope is revived, and we're drawn toward generous acts of love. That's the ground and the foundation out of which joy grows. So rejoice today. It's going to be gloomy and rainy all day. But I think there's a football game. And if you're not a Lions fan, go do something else you think is fun. Be happy today. And if you feel happy, try to share it with somebody. If you see someone that you feel is disconnected or not belonging, at very least, say hello. And maybe that little hello will help them feel less lonely, less separated, and will help them to feel, yeah, I guess I do still belong. You belong to Jesus, and better yet, Jesus belongs to you.